Today we're going to be looking at a passage from John chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 2. This is a sermon about human nature. This is a sermon about human nature. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to a conference, and one of the keynote speakers of this conference was talking about a decision that they made in their church several years ago. And he said, we made this plan. It was a fundamental change in kind of how they did their worship service. And he said, we knew that anytime you change something, people are going to get mad. And I know that's a shock to you guys. I know you can't believe that. You're appalled by the notion that people would actually get mad because of change. But surprisingly enough, it happens. And by the way, church people are some of the worst when it comes to that. So he said, we sat down as a leadership and we knew that if we made this change, some people weren't going to like it, and we knew there was going to be some complaining. But we also believed that if we made this change, that within 3 years, we would see some significant growth because of the change we were making. So we prayed about it, and we looked at all the numbers, and we committed to it, and we started it. And he said, we announced the change, we made the start date of the change, and we made the change. It was the first Sunday in January. I don't remember what year it was, but it was the first Sunday in January. He said, the last Sunday of February, one of the elders called a meeting. He says, we got in the meeting room, and this is a big church. He said, so it's me and all the elders, the ministry staff, and the elder who called the meeting says, we need to go back to what we were doing. People are mad. And he said, we talked about this. We knew people would be mad. He goes, yeah, but people are really mad. And they were like, yeah, but we knew they would get mad. And he goes, yeah, but what I've decided is that I'd rather be at point A with everybody happy than point B with people upset. Does that sound like logic any of you have ever heard before? And as he was sharing this story, he's again speaking to a bunch of ministers, church leaders. This is what he said. He said, everybody likes the idea of moving from point A to point B. They just don't like the journey. They don't like the journey. And let me tell you what the human nature element of that story was. That 95% of people will start the journey, and at some point, they'll become disenchanted with the journey. And guess what they'll do? I want you to know they'll go back. They'll turn around and go back. I want you to note what happens in this text. In John chapter 21, in verse 2, it says, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, which by the way means the twin. Thomas is a twin, apparently. Simon Peter and Thomas the twin and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of the disciples, and you can't imagine how unimportant they are that John would even say their names. That's just mean. You kind of feel like one of them's probably Bartholomew. I don't know. But it says, Simon Peter and Thomas the twin, Nathanael of Cana, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, the they caught nothing thing will be more important later. But I want you to think about what has transpired for Peter in the last 5 weeks. Okay? He has been at the triumphal entry. And as he watched the triumphal entry, as he watched Jesus come into Jerusalem and everybody's throwing palm branches on the ground and they're chanting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, King of Kings, and everybody's yelling this stuff, and Jesus is coming into town, and Peter's walking with him going, yeah, yeah, I'm his right-hand man. That's right, me. And I'm going to be in a position of incredible power when he ascends his throne because I'm his guy and chief of security, whatever Peter likes to call himself, and he's pretty excited. And everything went downhill really quick. And then at the Last Supper, Jesus looks at Peter and he tells him, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows tomorrow morning. And you remember what Peter said? No. I will be with you. I will die for you. And then to prove that point, when Jesus is arrested, what does Peter do? Pulls out a sword and attacks an unarmed guy, which is kind of funny. Peter didn't attack a soldier. He attacked the unarmed guy. But, hey, he drew his sword and went to chopping. Good for Peter. I'm going to defend Jesus. Jesus rebukes him for it, put the sword away, and then Jesus goes away. And then that night, just as Jesus predicted, what does Peter do? Three times. Denies he even knows Jesus. You were with him. I don't know the man. And he swore and he cursed and he said all these things, denying Jesus. And then right when the rooster crows, he looks and the next day, Peter stands somewhere, probably in the distance, and he watches his friend, his mentor, his master get crucified. And Peter knows that the last thing he ever said to Jesus was, I don't know him. That's got to be hard. And then Sunday, the body's missing. We don't know where he is. And so now all these things have transpired. And now just in the last week or so, Jesus has appeared to the guys. And now Peter knows, oh my gosh, I was wrong the whole time. This was never what I thought it was. The Old Testament scripture has been revealed. Peter is beginning to understand that this was never what he thought it was. And so now Jesus disappears again and all the guys are left. And what does Peter do? He goes fishing. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think Peter went fishing? Because it's what he knows. Somebody say it's fun. Yeah. Yeah. My dad used to take me fishing, except we never caught any fish. What my dad's idea of fishing was Pepsi-Cola and Oreo cookies in a boat. And if we didn't catch anything, there was Pepsi-Cola and Oreo cookies in a boat. And that was fishing. Peter goes back to what he knows. Now this is important because this is Peter going back. He's on this uncertain path. He's on this journey. He doesn't really love the direction the journey's gone. He's not certain of where the destination is, and he's not sure he even wants to get there. So what does he do? He turns around and he goes back to what is familiar. Now, I could wax poetic about this for a few more minutes, but I'd rather not. I'd rather read you something else. Catherine, if we go to that Numbers text. In the book of Numbers, we recall the story of the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. And now they have wandered across the wilderness. Now this is before the 40 years. They have wandered up to the border of the promised land. They've sent the spies in. The spies have come back and said, oh, the land is fantastic. It's awesome. It's beautiful. Oh, but there are giants there and we're going to get killed. And I want you to listen to what the children of Israel say in Numbers chapter 14, verse 3 and 4. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us support a leader and return to Egypt. Now, guys, what were they in Egypt? They're slaves. They're slaves. He heard the reason that God sent Moses. The scripture tells us he heard the cries of his people. What were they crying for? They wanted to be delivered. They wanted to be delivered because their slavery was harsh and they wanted to be delivered. And so now what has happened? God has delivered them, and he's saying, I'm going to take you from point A to point B, but here's the catch. The journey is long, and it's hard, but it's worthwhile. And when they get just to the edge of the promised land, here's what these people say. Let's go back. I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back into slavery. Now, I want to ask you guys a question this morning. Why would anybody ever say that? And look, this is super important, right? Because there is some imagery here of our walk with Christ. And we are, you know, we enter into this relationship with Christ and he frees us from our sin. And how many of you have ever watched someone who had been freed from their sin walk for a while and then decide, you know what? I'd rather go back into the sin. I'd rather go back and be a slave to sin again. Any of you ever seen anybody do that? And the answer is everybody in this room has. Everybody in this room knows someone who's done that. Some of you may have done it yourself. You may have gone through a period in your life where you're like, you know what? The journey is not worth the destination. I'd really just rather turn around and go back where I was. Say it. And that sounds so incredibly crazy when you say it. But people do it all the time. Why do they do it? How many of you have ever witnessed someone in a bad relationship, break up, and then turn around and go back into that relationship again?
For the fifth time.
And by the way, I've known those people. It's like, didn't you? I thought you broke up with that guy. Oh, I did. Well, why are you with him now? Oh, he's going to change. Really? You mean like the last time you said he was going to change? And by the way, we see this in so many scenarios. People who escape addiction and then go back. People who get out of an abusive relationship and then go back. People who get out of a terrible situation and then turn around and go back. It happens all the time. It happens physically. It happens emotionally. It happens spiritually. It is a part of human nature. That there is a desire to turn around after we have been delivered from a circumstance and go right back to it. Now, I want to ask you a question. What do you suppose was the motivation to say, let's go back to Egypt? Fear. Because they were afraid, and you know what? You know what's better than fear? Familiarity. Let me ask you a question. How many of you ever heard this phrase? The devil you know is better than the devil you don't. You ever heard that? That's what this is. We don't know what's going to happen to us in the promised land, but we know what's going to happen in Egypt, and we'd rather be slaves than be dead. Except when they were slaves, what did they cry out for? They cried out for deliverance. And then they got delivered again. And what happened? They decided that I'd rather just go back and be a slave again. And it doesn't make any sense. And by the way, we see this in so many scenarios throughout history. We see it in so many scenarios that people will be delivered from something and then turn around and go right back into it. Even though Scripture warns them against it. The first really good example of this in Scripture is in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels come to Lot and his wife and they say, hey, just to let you know, God is getting ready to nuke your city. The original nuclear weapon was Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't Hiroshima and Nagasaki. It was Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to rain fire and brimstone down and he's going to wipe this city out and I came to get you. Let's leave. Pack your stuff and let's go. And so they get up and they start going. And what is the last thing the angel tells Lot and his wife? Don't look back. I wonder if that's where Boston got the song title from. Don't look back. My favorite Boston song, by the way. Don't look back. A new day is breaking. It's been so long since I felt this way. Don't look back. And so they start trudging out of Sodom and they're moving away. And then what does Lot's wife do? Now, guys, before you just absentmindedly say, will she turn around and look back? Why? Why do you think she looked back? It's her home. Now, That's a great answer. It's her home. Now let's take a minute and unpack what just happened in her home. The men of the city showed up at her home to sexually assault the visitors that were staying in her house, which, by the way, were angels. And do you remember what her husband told the men of the city? You can't take these men. They're under our protection. Take my daughters instead. That's the city that this woman is looking back at. This city hadn't done her any favors. This city was ready to rape and destroy her own children. And yet, as she's escaping it, what does she do? She turns around and looks back. It seems like one of the most incomprehensible stories in Scripture. Why in the name of God would that woman get out of Sodom and then turn around and look back? It didn't make any sense at all. After what that city's done to her family, why would she do it? And the answer is, it's human nature. How long does it take us to forget how bad a situation is? I had a roommate one time that he broke up with this girl, and he came home and he said, I broke up with her. And we were like, why? Now, we didn't ask why because we cared. We asked why because it was a nice thing to do. Now, that sounds terrible, but the answer is we already knew the answer to the question. We hated when she came over to the house. She was annoying. I mean, just irksome. That's the word I like. That's my new word, irksome. She was irksome. And so he began to tell us all the reasons he could not date her any longer. 2 weeks. 2 weeks without a girlfriend, and she's in our apartment, sitting with him on the couch, holding hands. And when she left, we were like, dude, we made a list. These are the things you told us 2 weeks ago. We read him his list. He goes, it's not that bad. Has that ever happened to any of you? Have any of you ever got out of a situation and immediately forgot how bad that situation was? And then it's like all of a sudden, and by the way, there's another old saying. I'm going to use a lot of cliches today. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. I'm going to paraphrase that. Absence makes the heart stupid. We've been out of Egypt for, I don't know, a year. We've been out of Egypt about a year by now. And we've already forgotten how much we hated being slaves. We hated how much they mistreated us, how they abused us, how they made us work, how they made us gather our own materials. We've forgotten. And by the way, lest we forget, Egypt suffered 10 monumental plagues to get them free. What do you suppose is going to happen if they show back up to Egypt like, honey, we're home? And they don't care. And so now, let's go back to John, Catherine. John, let's go to verses 4 and 5. Peter is back on the boat. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not suggesting that it was a sin that Peter went fishing. That's not what I'm saying. I don't know that Peter was maybe planning to go back into this full time. I don't know what Peter's motive is. I just know that Peter had, you know, instead of being in Jerusalem praying about what to do, he's going to go back to what's familiar. He's going to go back to what feels safe. He's going to go back to the boat because that was his identity before Jesus came. He was a fisherman. And by the way, also, so were James and John. The sons of Zebedee were fishermen. So they're back on the boat doing what is normal. Verse 4 says, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. And the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Now that'll make more sense in a few minutes. It's early. It's dawn. So the sun is not fully up yet. And later in the text, we're going to find out that they are about 100 yards out. So it's not like they're right on the beach. They're 100 yards out. Now, I don't know how good your eyesight is. But making out who a person is from 100 yards at daybreak, especially if the sun is in coming up behind the person, it'd be really hard to see who's standing on the beach. So don't be puzzled why they didn't know it was Jesus. So the day was breaking, Jesus still on the beach, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Now you can imagine how that's going to sound from 100 yards away. Somebody's yelling, "Hey, do you have any fish?" Now, Karen, did you find that amusing? I was paraphrasing there. It probably sounds better in Hebrew. Why is Jesus asking if they have any fish? Huh? Yeah, he knows they don't. Why does he ask? To get an answer. That's very good. To get an answer. Does this story in any way sound familiar to anybody? Isn't this how the whole thing starts with Peter? Right? "Do you have any fish?" And they said, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." Now, I love John. I think John's a fantastic writer. There's no way I believe for a second that when they heard that, they didn't go, "Oh, I bet that's Jesus." The last time somebody told us we were fishing on the wrong side of the boat, and by the way, if you went fishing with somebody and you didn't catch anything and they said, "Oh, the fish are on this side of the boat," you would look at them and go, "I'm not stupid." So there's no way in the world, I don't think, at some point that didn't make a connection with them. "Oh, try the other side of the boat," because they've seen this movie before. And so what did they do? And by the way, any good fisherman knows that if somebody on the shore who's not fishing told you you were fishing on the wrong side of the boat, you would paddle ashore and punch them. "Casting that on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll find a catch." So they cast. There's no way they throw that net on the other side of the boat if they don't know that's Jesus, I think. So they throw the net on the other side of the boat, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Now, if they didn't know who it was before they cast the net, they have to know now. And by the way, who do you think this is resonating with the most? Peter. Because this is how Jesus called Peter the first time. After that massive haul of fish, when he cast the net on the other side one more time, after fishing all night and not catching anything, try the other side, one more cast. They cast, they have to get help to haul the fish in. And so all of that stuff kind of happens. Now, it says that they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Verse 7. Now, this wouldn't have made sense 40 years ago, but I call this the far the disciples passage. You'll understand in a minute. "Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved..." Now see, this is how you know John, this is writer's embellishment. John, who is writing this, says, "I said to Peter, it's the Lord." As if Peter didn't know that. I just think that's some fantastic writing. The disciple that Jesus loved more than Peter said to Peter, "I bet that's the Lord." Now, I want you to notice what happens. "So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment," for he had taken it off for work, "and threw himself into the sea." Do you remember that scene when Forrest Gump's on the shrimp boat and he sees Lieutenant Dan on the shore and he just jumps off the boat? That's why I call this the Forrest Gump passage. Peter is 100 yards from shore. And when he sees Lieutenant Jesus on the shore, he jumps into what? Now, why does he do that? Because he's impulsive. Man, it's Peter. He's impulsive. I think it's significant he doesn't try to walk on the water. He just jumps in. and he starts swimming. He put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, dragging the full net of fish. Now, I think there's a tremendous amount of symbolism in this story. I don't think any of you would deny that. There's got to be a tremendous amount of symbolism in this story. Peter, who had been called by Jesus, has reached a crossroads kind of in his journey. Because the path that he had been on was pretty obvious, and now he's reached this point and he's not really sure what to do now. Because there's a path that leads into the unknown, and that's a scary path. And then there's a path that leads back to the boat. There's a path that leads back to the boat. Why do you think Peter takes that path? Why is he back on the boat? Because it's familiar. It's safe. Oh, and by the way, it provides for his family. He could feed, you can make money and feed his family. There's a lot of security in the known. Even when that security isn't so secure. I sat in a counseling session one time. A couple was getting married. And I sent the groom out for a minute. And I asked the bride, I said, "Why are you doing this?" I said, "I want you to tell me why you're marrying him." She said, And by the way, you can learn a lot in how someone inflects their voice when they talk to you. She said, "I do love him." And the way she said it kind of told me that was a secondary reason. And I said, "Why are you really doing it?" And she said, "I have to get out of that house." She was in a home with an abusive father. And she wanted more than anything in the world to be able to get free from that house. She just had to get out of that house. And so she was willing to marry someone that she liked. I didn't have any doubt that she liked him. I think she even may have loved him. But there was no doubt from what she said to me that her motive for that marriage was more than "I love him and I want to spend the rest of my life with him." And by the way, I would guess that there are people in this room who know similar stories. That people that were in a circumstance wanted so badly to get out of that circumstance that they would make a poor decision to do it. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You're in a job that you hate so much, you take a bad job to get out of that job. We do this sometimes. We make questionable decisions because the circumstance we're in is so bad we just want to get out of it. It is a terrible thing to be in that kind of circumstance. And here's Peter. He's standing there and he's like, "I'm at this crossroads and Jesus has made it clear to me that the path I thought I was on is not leading where I thought it was leading. But you know what? There's a path back to the boat. There's a path back to safety and security. And no, I won't be a fisher of men. And no, I won't be an apostle. But I can provide for my family. There is safety and security in the boat." And so what's fantastic about this story is that when Jesus appears to them on this beach, you notice he doesn't rebuke Peter. He doesn't fuss at him for being on the boat. What does he do? He reenacts the story when they met to remind him that he's still being called to that path. We live in a world now where the future is incredibly uncertain. I mean, it's incredibly uncertain. And spiritually, the irony of that is that we walk on a path whose conclusion is certain, but the journey is not. And that's why I think the walk with Christ is so much like the story of the Egyptians and the Israelites. We've been called out of sin, and now we're on this journey, and the journey, you know what? It turns out the journey feels longer than we thought it was going to be. I think a lot of people believe that when they accept Christ, that they are going to step out of sin one day, and the next day, there's just, I'm going to be in salvation, it's going to be perfect, and it's going to be easy, and it's going to be great. And let me ask you, how many of you have found that that's not the way it works? The path is not always easy. Now, sometimes it's hard because we make it hard, but there's an adversary, and the path is long and it's complicated. And I think the real challenge is that it's long. And that salvation is close, but it's we still have a ways to go. We have to complete the journey. And you know what Satan is doing the entire time you're on that journey? He's in your ear and he's going, Egypt is better. Egypt was better. You had food in Egypt. You had shelter in Egypt. You were protected from your enemies in Egypt. The Egyptians weren't going to let anything happen to you because you were their workforce. You were protected and fed and sheltered in Egypt. And yes, you were slaves, but you were safe. Go back to Egypt. That's what Satan is saying in your ear constantly. And I think for a brief moment, Satan got in Peter's ear and said, go back to fishing. Go back to fishing. Peter, you were a good fisherman. There's nothing wrong with being a good fisherman. Peter, go fish. And so I think Peter did. I think he did what was natural. He did what was safe. He did what felt familiar. And he went back. And then in that moment, what I think is fantastic is Jesus did two things. Number one, Peter didn't catch any fish. Jesus reminded Peter that without him, nothing works. First thing. Second thing, he says, if you'll just do what I say, I'll provide abundance for you. Throw your net on the other side of the boat, Pete. You'll get all the fish you can handle. And so when that happens, Peter swims to shore. And he jumps off the boat and he swims to shore. And we're gonna look for the next couple weeks at what happens in the rest of this story in John 21. But all of this is set up by the reality that Peter, in a moment of indecision, well, he looks back at the boat that he left behind. You remember in that story when Jesus said, come with me and I will make you fishers of men. You remember what the story says? That Peter turned and he left his boat. He left his family. He left everything behind to follow Jesus. And now he's starting to wander back towards those things. So here's my question I want to ask you this morning as the praise team comes to lead us in our communion time. What is going on in your life right now that might be moving you back to where you used to be? What is Satan going to use to try to whisper in your ear, Egypt was better? Go back to Egypt. Get off of this path. If you just go back to where you were, everything will be better. And if you're saying, well, Stuart, that'll never happen to me, the reality is we see it happen to people all the time. Like I said, I think everybody in this room probably knows somebody that at one point in their life they were a Christian, but now they're not. And the reason they're not is at some point Satan whispered, go back to Egypt. Egypt's better. And they did. And so we need to be mindful of that. We need to be aware of that, that as we travel this uncertain path, the path is uncertain. The destination is certain. The destination is fixed, but the path to that destination is uncertain sometimes. But if we stay on it, a crown of righteousness awaits us. But there will be many places, there'll be many exits on that path where we can turn around and go back to where we started.